comfort. Wow, they're good, aren't they? Tonight we continue forward in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Father, what a wonderful time of worship. Thank you for directing our hearts towards you. And that's what we want. We want our attention, our focus to be upon you. Lord, things are so much better when we're zeroed in on you. Keep us from the mistake that Peter made when he was walking on the water and looking at all the waves around. We want to keep our eyes securely on you, Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our captain. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us tonight from your word. We ask that you would bless. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, in Scripture, David is called the man after God's own heart. Isn't that a beautiful way to be thought of? The man after God's own heart. The woman after God's own heart. That's how we need to be called. That's how we need to be thought of. In our passage tonight, you see very clearly why David was given that name, that title. You see passion. You see his honesty. You see his love. You see his submission. You see his tenderness in his heart toward the Lord tonight. Beautiful, beautiful example for us. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when the king, David, was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king, David, said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Verse 1 tells us that David, at this point in his life, is enjoying a time of rest. He is enjoying a time of leisure. And actually, even the entire nation of Israel at this point in their history, under the kingship of David, they're at rest. They're at leisure. They're safe and secure. And you know, I got to tell you, if anyone deserved a time of rest, it was David. All that he went through in the years leading up to this, all that we've studied, but now long gone are the days when he was being chased around in the wilderness by King Saul. Long gone are the days of his affliction, trials, tribulations. Here David is now the undisputed king of Israel. He has taken Jerusalem and made it the capital city of the kingdom. He's got a military force that's been victorious. All of the enemies surrounding the kingdom and nation of Israel have been subdued. David has brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It's there being housed in a tent. The priests are now in Jerusalem. All that serving of the Lord has started once again. And David has become wealthy. David has become lifted up. He's living in a mansion in Jerusalem. So this is just an awesome time for David. You might say his ship has come in, right? He's hit the big time. But notice what he does in that time of leisure, in that time of rest. David hangs out with prophets. He's hanging out with a prophet named Nathan. And there's no doubt, they're just hanging together, probably talking together about the Lord, fellowshipping together. And David, at that time in his life, is still dreaming for God. He's dreaming about what he might be able to do for the Lord. He's looking around and he makes an observation. He looks at his cedar house. Wow, cool mansion. But then he looks at the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the very presence of God in the nation of Israel, and that's being housed in a tent. And he says, that's not right. He says, there's something wrong with that picture. And so this dream is born in David's heart, a precious dream. I'm going to make a house for God. I'm going to build a temple for the ark. And he says, what do you think about that, Nate? And Nathan says, great idea. Go for it. The Lord is with you. I love this. David dreaming for God, and all this being done in a time of leisure, in a time of rest. Christian, let me ask you tonight, what do you do with your leisure time? What do you do with your rest time? What do you plan to do if and when your ship comes in? What do you plan to do if you hit the big... What do you plan to do when you retire? What do you do with your leisure time? You know, most people spend every last second of their leisure time on themselves. Self-gratification. Leisure time. Time to party, right? Everybody's working for the weekend. Saturday night's all right for fighting, right? Leisure time. Time to take a vacation. Time to travel. Time to be entertained. And I think entertainment takes up a huge amount of people's leisure time in this country. I found some stats. Last year, 2007, 1.4 billion movie tickets were sold. Last year, 1.268 billion DVDs were rented and purchased. There's a lot of time dedicated to being entertained. The statistic I read recently about TV viewing. Did you know the average American watches 4 hours of TV every single day? Now, that doesn't sound all that bad when you look at it from a day. Expand that out to a week. How many hours a week does a person watch TV, the average American? 28 hours. Think of this. Every week, the average American spends more than a full day watching TV. Take those statistics out further. Every year, the average American watches 2 solid months of TV. Take that statistic out further. The average American who lives to the age of 65, by that time, has watched 9 years of television. Imagine what you could do with 9 years of your life. You know, we're reading the autobiography, or not the auto, the biography of the Wright brothers to our kids, Orville and Wilbur Wright. Did you know it took them 7 years when they got serious about it to make the most important invention that this world has probably ever seen? The airplane. 7 years. The average American today spends 9 years watching mindless entertainment on TV. People say, oh, I wish I could add years to my life. Here's a great idea. Watch less TV. And most people, including many Christians, don't give any of their leisure time at all to the Lord. David, in his time of leisure, he's not hanging out with partiers, he's hanging out with prophets. He's not trying to figure out how to get more stuff or how to be more entertained. David is saying, look, I got so much time on my hands. Look at all these resources, and you can just see him. Oh, what can I do for God? What a wonderful, wonderful example that is for us. Amen? I really want to encourage you to watch the way you're using your leisure time. I'm not saying you can't ever watch TV or you can't ever go to a movie or no vacations for you. And, you know, some churches take a hard line on that and they get real legalistic. I think that's lame. Everything in moderation is okay. But use a lot of your leisure time for Jesus Christ. Get together with Christian friends. Pray. Talk about the Lord. Fellowship. Take time to read the Word. And you know what I'd really like to exhort all of us to do tonight as Christians? Take time to dream for God. Christian, take the time to dream about what you would like to do for God, what you would like to build. Take the time to look around your life. Observe. See the things in your life where you go, there's something wrong with that picture. Something's missing. And then dream it up. Build a ministry. Build an outreach. Dream. Go for it. And dream big. God said, Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. When I came back to the Lord halfway through college, many of you sort of know my story. I grew up in a Christian home, but there was about a 3 or 4 year period of my life where I lived the life of a prodigal. Halfway through my high school into halfway into college, and I came back to the Lord in college, and it was a radical return to the Lord. It gives me goosebumps to think about it. I experienced what the prodigal did. The father took me, put a robe on me, put rings back on my fingers, restored me, killed the fatted calf. I was so blown away by God. God, how could you do that? Just that his grace of receiving me back despite all the time I had wasted. And you know what, folks? I started to dream for God at that moment. I was so thankful for what the Lord had done in my life. At that time, during my when I returned to the Lord, I made some of the best friends that I've ever made in my life right there in college at New Mexico State University. And you know what? Me and these guys, in our leisure time in college, would get together often and pray and talk about the Lord and fellowship. And I can remember many late nights dreaming with these guys for God. What can we do for God? What can we build? One of my friends named Mike Montgomery dreamed to be a missionary. He became a missionary. Missionary to Budapest, Hungary. We supported him at this church while he was on the mission field. He's now off the mission field. He's an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel, South Denver now. Another buddy of mine, Sean Frazier, dreamed of being a missionary. He's a missionary today in China. We support him. Another friend of mine, Paul Cox, he dreamed of being a missionary. And he's a techie engineer sort of guy. And he dreamed of being able to use both in serving the Lord. He's a missionary now in West Africa, Benin, serving with Trans World Radio, putting up radio stations that broadcast the gospel all over. The dream came true for him. Two other guys dreamed of being pastors. They are now pastors in Baptist churches. And of course, at that time, I dreamed of one day planting a church and being used by the Lord in that capacity. And we prayed together and we supported each other and we encouraged one another. And oh, how exciting it is, my friend, when you dream for the Lord. Oftentimes, those dreams come true. Dream big. And you know what? I think that should be the norm for Christians. If a Christian isn't dreaming about what he or she can do for the Lord, it's my opinion that that Christian hasn't really gotten what God has done for them. Think of what God has done for you. Think of how God has blessed you. God has saved your soul from eternal condemnation. God has given you salvation. God has forgiven all of your sins. God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 1. God has given us His presence. God has given us His peace, His joy, His love, His grace. He's poured out riches upon us. For many of us, He's given us a great business. For many of us, He's given us mansions to live in. For many of us, He's given us families that walk with Christ. Who wouldn't want to serve God with their lives after all that He has done for us? Amen? Back in 1943, an American pilot named Fred Hargensheimer was shot down over New Guinea. Local natives rescued him from the Japanese and cared for him. After the war, Hargensheimer remembered his debt. He personally raised money to finance a school on that island. Finally, in 1970, he and his wife left their home in St. Paul, Minnesota for New Guinea. They planned to donate 14 months of their lives toward the development of a cocoa plantation at that school. There's a person who's thankful. How much more thankful should we be to a God who has saved us from hell and blessed us so greatly? Do you dream for God? Oh, but some Christians are too busy. There's too much entertainment to view. Or a lot of Christians just get overly preoccupied with their cedar houses. David saw his cedar house and said, "Woo, that's a blessing from God. Wow, look how He's blessed me. But look at this. There's a need over here. Maybe I should get involved in that." I know a lot of Christians that look at their cedar houses and think, I need more cedar. I need a bigger cedar house. I need a bigger slice of the American pie. Nothing wrong with being blessed with material things. Don't let that be your obsession. Let me ask you tonight, are you building anything for God? Are you building anything for God? I'm not saying, Well, I fund a few, Christian organizations. You know, I support the professionals. That's good. Christian missionaries, Christian ministers, Christian organizations, churches absolutely need the financial support. But let me tell you, there's nothing like building something for God with your own two hands. A ministry that you can call yours. A dream that God has given you. And you take that and you work on it and you nurture that baby. And man, at the end of your life, you say, God, here's this. Here's my little bit. David's heart is so awesome here. Dreaming for God, even in a time of leisure. Now, this is what David wants to do. How do you think God's going to respond to this? You're going to be surprised. It's a great idea, isn't it? What a wonderful desire. I'm going to build God a house. Nathan's stoked about it. Of course, this is the first time you read of Nathan in the Bible, so he must be new to the ministry here. You'll see that he spoke out of turn. He hasn't inquired of the Lord yet. But look what happens. Verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, oh, now Nathan gets the word of the Lord. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, I think that God's heart was touched. I think God was blessed by what David wants to do. He says, David, would you build me a house? Oh, how thoughtful. For hundreds of years, I haven't been dwelling in a house. I've been dwelling in this tent that they travel around. And for hundreds of years, I've never commanded anybody to build me a house. And for hundreds of years, nobody's even offered or even thought about it. But David, oh, David, would you build me a house? How thoughtful. I think clearly God was delighted with this. He was pleased with it. Brother and sister in Christ, your God is pleased when you dream. He loves to see you with good intentions, thinking, man, how can I do something for the Lord? It's a blessing to him. Verse 8, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. God tells Nathan, you be sure to tell David that I love him, and that I have done great. Remind him of all the incredible things that I've done for him. And God did great things for David, didn't he? A shepherd of sheep to the king of Israel. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Nathan, be sure to tell David that I'm going to take care of Israel and that you've been a huge part of my caring for Israel. The end of verse 11. Also, the Lord tells you, David, that he will make you a house. Now, isn't that interesting? David's all, I want to build a house for God. God's all, I want to build a house for David. So, I got big plans for you, David. But concerning that specific dream in David's heart, look what God says. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So folks, what did God say to David? No! David has this awesome, I'd like to build a house for you, God. Awesome dream, but what does God say? No. Great idea to bless my heart. But David, you're going to die. You're going to be gathered to your fathers. Your son, he'll build that house. And God didn't give David any reason here either, did he? Just said, no, thanks. I'm going to give that task to your son. Please know this, K-N-O-W. Please know that no, N-O, is a valid answer to prayer from God. Did you know that? God will say no. Now, I think as Christians, we always think answered prayer. Oh, those are the prayers that get answered affirmative, right? Yes. That's what we would think. But no. No is also a valid answer to prayer, isn't it? God says no. And I think it's very important that we would come to appreciate when God says no just as much as we appreciate when God says yes. Amen? And understand that God's looking out for us. Here we find out that God will even at times say no to good things. This was a good thing. Nothing wrong with this. God said no. God said no because it wasn't for David. It wasn't in his timing. It would be for someone else. So even to good things that we might ask the Lord for, he may say no. Learn to appreciate those no's. You know, I have learned to appreciate the no's that God has said to me over my years as a Christian. I'll be honest, there's been things I've prayed about and wanted, and God says no, and I get a little bummed out. Why? That would have been so cool, God. But then I find out years later, oh, that was great. I am thankful that God has answered no to a lot of my prayers. Mrs. Billy Graham once told an audience of Minneapolis women, God has not always answered my prayers yes. If he had, I would have married the wrong man several times. We need to submit ourselves to God's no's. When he says no, he's looking out for our best. You know, there's another thing here that I found. The Lord spoke to me as I was going through this. Christian, important principle. If God is allowed to say no to some good things, then we're allowed to say no to some good things. And I just point that out because I believe that most of us here tonight are Christians. And if you're a Christian, you know, you're very sensitive to all the needs that are around you, aren't you? You're very sensitive and you're aware of all these awesome ministries that you can be a part of.
And when you're in the ministry, when you're a pastor, boy, you get to know of all sorts of good things that you can be involved in. And I can remember early on in the ministry getting overwhelmed by that and wanting to be a part of every good thing. And I had to learn the hard way that it's okay to say no to some good things. Focus on the good things that God has called you to do. I guess I just learned that I'd rather be good at the things that I know God has called me to do rather than be average at a bunch of things that God hasn't called me to do. And so I would tell you to think through those things. In those times when you're dreaming for God and you're praying and you're talking with friends and Christian counseling and fellowship, what's my dream? What do you want me to do? What have you gifted me for? Find what God has called you to and be willing to say no to some other things. God said no. But don't you love the way God said no here? He said God said no graciously, didn't he? He basically says, I appreciate your thought. Your heart was right. Those good intentions were good. He encouraged David in that. Much better to have good intentions that you're not allowed to follow through with than to have no intentions at all. And I think there are some Christians in that boat where they have no intentions at all. And then God couched this no in a wonderful reminder of all that he's done for David. He says, David, I'm going to say no to this request, but that doesn't mean I'm leaving you. Remember that I brought you from the sheepfold to the throne of Israel, and I have great things in plan for you. So God is always gracious when he says no. And you know what else? Whenever God says no to us about something, he has something better. That's what's so cool with the Lord. Again, at the end of there, verse 11, tell David, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So David wants to build a temple. God says, no, I don't want you to build a temple for me. Instead, I'm going to build you a house. Now, not a literal house. This is speaking about a royal dynasty, a kingdom that will go on and on and on forever. Man, you can never outdo God, can you? I want to build you a house. No, I want to build you an everlasting dynasty. God is just so good. And look what it says about this everlasting kingdom. Again in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. Now who is that? That's Solomon. That will be David's son. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So you're going to have a kingdom. Solomon, even if he blows it, I'm not going to remove the dynasty from you. But look at verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. That is an amazing promise. And you need to understand that that's a very, very important verse in the scripture. This is called the Davidic covenant. What did God promise David? An everlasting kingdom. A throne that would be established forever. Now, what happened in that history? Well, we know David reigned, then Solomon reigned, and a few other kings reigned as descendants from David. All the way up until 586 BC, the Babylonians came in, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. got rid of the very last king of Israel, a guy by the name of Zedekiah. Since 586 BC, there's never been a kingdom in Jerusalem. There's never been a physical descendant of David on the throne. And you say, well, wait a minute, this has to be fulfilled. How's that going to be fulfilled? Well, some say in verse 16, when the writer says forever, he just means a long time. Now, I think it means forever. This will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was called the Son of David, repeatedly, a messianic term, he came. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He is king today. Amen? He's king in our hearts. But at his second coming, when he touches down on planet Earth, he will step to the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. And this prophecy will be fulfilled. Very important. When God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And God will made this promise, he will keep it. So, how do you think David's going to react to this no? I mean, God basically shoots down his pretty good idea, right? What happens when somebody shoots down one of your good ideas? I know people that get pretty upset. Okay then, and walk away and get all mad and bitter. Let's see how David responds to all this. Verse 18 is so beautiful. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Now, I love that. Where did he go? He went into that tent. He went into that tent and sat right before the Ark of the Covenant. He went right into the tent that he wanted to replace with the temple. He went right to the Lord. He sat right at his feet. He didn't get bitter. He didn't run. Oh, we need to learn from David. This is a beautiful picture. My friend, if God says no to you about something, or if you experience some kind of a disappointment in your life, maybe you sit here this morning or this evening disappointed about something. Maybe something hasn't worked out the way you thought it would. Go into the tent. Go sit at the feet of your Lord. Don't run from him. Don't sulk. Seek. Seek the Lord. And look what David says there in verse 18. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? He's marveling at God's grace. He's saying, you're right, you brought me from the sheepfold. You've given me, you've raised me to the king of Israel. And that was a small thing. I didn't know it. You had bigger plans. Now you've promised me an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will be established forever. Does man treat man this way? No, only God. Just marveling. Verse 20, now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. David did exactly what we need to do when we get a no. When we get a disappointment in life. And I know this is a cliche, but it's so true. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. David's marveling over what God has done in his life. David's marveling over what God has just promised him. My friend, sit at the feet of Christ with your disappointment. But then go through in your mind, rehearse all the many ways that you have been blessed by the Lord. Again, your salvation, your forgiveness, your hope of heaven. That's the way to handle a no. That's the way to handle disappointment. Verse 22. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and the gods? For you have made your people Israel your own people forever. And you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. David is basically sitting behind, right before the Lord, and he's saying, you are God. There is none like you. You are sovereign. You are the master. You got a plan that you're unfolding. And I will submit myself to you. Verse 26, so let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. David gets to know. He gets a dream in his heart. It's a great idea. The Lord says, no, I don't want you to do it. David doesn't run away. David doesn't get bitter. David sought the Lord. David's praising the Lord. David's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. David's reminding himself of all the ways that God has blessed him. There's one other passage that I very quickly want you to go to because it shows a little bit more light on something else that David did. Turn right to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 28. At this point, David is in his old age. Solomon has grown. He's going to become the king. Verse 1, it says, now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions who served the king, all these people listed there. Verse 2, then King David rose to his feet and said, hear my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. So eventually later, David got an explanation. God did not let David build that temple because he was a man of war and it would have been built in a time of war. That's to be a house of peace, and God wanted it to be built by a man of peace in a time of peace. However, verse 4, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. Verse 5, and of all my sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who will build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So, got all the nation together. He's about to commission Solomon with the task of building this house. Verse 10, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now watch this. David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around. Also, verse 13, for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord, he gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. David did not build the temple, but he did almost everything else. He didn't actually construct it, but he came up with all the plans. He made all the preparations. By the time Solomon's getting ready to build, all the supplies have been gathered. In other words, David went as far with that dream as God would allow him to go. See, it always pays to dream. You may not be the actual one that goes through it, but you can take it as far as you can. Maybe there's been some here tonight who at one point in their life dreamed about being on the mission field. Literally dreamed about being a missionary. And God said no to you. Well, you know what? You can get behind a missionary. You can support a missionary. You can take that dream as far as you can. Maybe you have a dream about reaching to a certain people group or a certain portion of the world, but you can't physically do it. Well, you can pray for that. You can get behind an organization that's reaching out to that people group or that part of the world. If God puts a dream in your heart, it's never wasted. Go for it. Be willing to plant trees even when you're not going to get to eat the apples. What a beautiful heart in David. Amen? Don't you want that passion? Don't you want that excitement? Don't you want that adventure in life? You really get the feeling that in David's heart, he is very, very grateful for all that God has done in his life. And because of that, he wants to do everything he can in his strength for the Lord. And he wants to do it submissively. He wants to do it with respect. He wants to do it with excellence. And if there's a disappointment or a no along the way, he's cool with that too. He'll still run with it as far as the Lord will allow him. So as I close, the question, are you dreaming? Are you dreaming? What do you want to build? Everybody can build something. And I'm telling you, you can't go wrong if you dream for the Lord. He'll use you. He'll bless you. Amen? Lord, I would ask tonight that as you promised in your word that in these last days you would give your sons and daughters visions, dreams. that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon your people in these last days. Pour out your Spirit upon us tonight and fill the hearts of your people here tonight with dreams, with vision. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, please communicate right to the hearts of your people that nothing is too small for you. That you'll take whatever we give you. We might think in our minds that something we want to do is insignificant, but to you, it's an act of worship that will be blessed. God, I ask tonight that you would help some here get over any fear that they might have of stepping out and trying something new for you. And of course, Lord, we are grateful tonight to know ultimately that all of our deepest dreams will come true one day, when we stand before you face to face, when we're in our new glorified bodies, when we're in heaven, when we will enjoy being in your very presence, when our eyes look upon you. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful promise. With every head bowed, I closed. I want to make sure tonight that everyone here has the hope of heaven, the ultimate dream come true. You get salvation, you get all those blessings that we talked about, you get the hope of heaven by simply placing your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and died on the cross for your sins and rose again that third day. He is alive. He will make your life brand new. You have to admit that you need Him. If you haven't received Christ, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. The quietness of your heart. Say, Lord, come into my life. Jesus, I bow before you now. I admit that I need you. I need you to forgive my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Come into my life. Make me born again. Fulfill all my deepest needs. Turn my life into an adventure. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if anyone prayed that prayer in the quietness of your heart, that you would meet with our counselors to my right, to your left, right over here in the prayer room. It's important that if you receive Christ tonight, that you'd share that with us so we can pray for you and go through some other things with you. Let's stand. Let's finish with a song. Thank you.
It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. Words and promises lead broken hearts astray.